And Spencer, if you need some, just raise your hand. If you didn't get them last week or you didn't remember them, that's not a problem. We have some, and we'll review a little bit about last week's message to kind of catch you up to where we are today. I hope to have you out of here by 11:45 so Russ can do a Sunday school class. And I'm kidding. I'm joking, okay? Don't hold your breath. But we're continuing on what we started last week, and I wouldn't get through the whole thing, especially we took some time, and for those of you who weren't here, just kind of talked to the church about the movie that's out, 50 Shades of Grey, and just kind of shared some concerns with that, and you know, we had a time of prayer for our city and our nation. Some of this stuff is terrible, terribly corrupt, but we're going to finish up this morning what we began last week. Let's just ask the Lord to bless. Father, thank you so much that you are worthy of our praise. Worthy is the Lamb, and there's more than 10,000 reasons why we should praise your name. And I don't know that this room full of people, if we just sat down and just spent a day praising you, and just each of us giving four or five things that we're thankful for, we probably wouldn't overlap. We'd be thankful for our salvation. We'd be thankful for our homes and warmth in this weather, but so many other things that each individual goes through that we don't all experience, but we just are all so grateful for your presence in our lives and for the ministry of your Holy Spirit. And thank you for the ministry of your word. And again, I'm thankful for this body. Thank you, Lord, for the things that we are going through. As Joe prayed this morning before we came down, some have lost work, some are facing surgery, some are sick, some have been struggling with wayward children or aging parents, so many things that none of us are really aware of what others are dealing with. But Lord, we thank you that we can praise you in the midst of our hurts. And Lord, we just pray that you would just bless our time this morning. We do pray for Israel and pray for that nation that you would guard it, you would protect it. And we pray, Lord, for those enemies that are targeting it, that you would do away with them. But Lord, help many of our Muslim friends and terrorists to come to know you as their personal Savior. And Lord, work in a great way throughout our world. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we said last week, if you have your notes, that I really believe that the end times are coming, but also that Israel's always in the news. But I believe what it says in Isaiah 54:17 that no weapon that's formed against Israel is going to prosper, it's going to work. And we're going to watch about a two-minute video at the end of this message that I just came across yesterday. It came across on my news feed, and it was from the I'm friends on Facebook with Friends of Israel. So Israel put this video out, and it's amazing. And I just said to Cheryl, I watched it two or three times on my phone yesterday afternoon, and I said to Cheryl, I've got to show this tomorrow. It's amazingly powerful, and we'll watch that at the end of my message this morning. So be gearing up for that. But talking about Israel and obviously, we're at the end times. If you're taking the notes there, the first thing we looked at in the sheet there was the fill-in, was the history of the enemies of Israel. And we said that it's been because of their own disobedience that God has allowed so many nations to come against them. And we said that Israel has very few nations or very few friends in the world amongst all the nations. And sadly to say, I don't believe America really is a friend of Israel anymore, and I really believe that's the beginning of our demise. And we're not treating them as an ally, certainly not treating them as a friend, but doesn't worry Israel at all, as we're going to be looking at through the remainder of this message. We looked at Isaiah 53:8 and just talking about how these nations come against them, and this is in Psalm 83:1-8, I'm sorry. And just that one that's underlined, it says, come and let us wipe them out as a nation. Let the nation of the name of Israel be remembered no more. That's what Israel has faced from the beginning. Nations want to wipe them out, want to completely destroy them. And then we took some time and just looked through some of these 109 nations since 250 BC that have kicked Israel out of their nation, out of their territory. So you can see, and I'm not going to spend the time reading through all these again, but it began in 250, the year, and then the place where they were kicked out of, treated as exiles. So I think there's four or five pages of these, and you'll just see some of the nations. Some of them they return to again, like they were in Germany in 1394, and we certainly know what happened with Germany in the 1900s, and then through Italy and all these nations coming about, and just seeing this long, long history of people looking to wipe out the nation of Israel and expelling them from their own country. And then last week we began this looking at some of the current enemies and the nations that are in prophecy. And we began with Russia, and that was in Ezekiel chapter 38. And I asked you, if you would, to try and read through the chapters that are listed here in your notes this week, and just watch the news with that eye of being open to what is happening. But we looked at Russia and said that that it's Gog and Magog in Isaiah or Ezekiel chapter 38, and many believe that it's going to be Russia that kind of leads this end time attack on Israel. The next one that I want to look at here for a few moments is China. And I want to read Revelation 16:12. It says, "The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river, the river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way was prepared for the kings from the east." But I do want you to turn back to Revelation 9:16, if you would. Just turn your Bibles, if you would, just so that you can see this. And we mentioned this back when we went through the story, and we came to that last chapter in the story back in September, and we looked at Revelation and tried to fit all those chapters into one 45-minute, 40-minute message and realized we weren't going to get through it all. But I want you to jump back to verse 14, Revelation chapter 9, verse 14. The angel, this is God sending his angel, says, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates, and the four angels who have been prepared for the hour and the day and the month and the year were released so that they might kill a third of mankind." So these demonic angels are released onto the world, and they're going to just immediately wipe out one third of the humanity that's still around during the great tribulation. But then verse 16 is the one we want to look at. It says, "And the number of the armies of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them." 10, 15 years ago, that would have been an impossibility. No one could have imagined, maybe 15 to 20 years ago, no one could have imagined any country, any nation having 200 million. That's two-thirds of America. That would be two out of every three of us fighting in our military. 200 million people in a military. But this prophecy that we're looking at here, this one in Revelation 16:12, brings about the introduction of the Battle of Armageddon. And Armageddon, we know, is when all the armies of the world are going to be gathered together in the Valley of Jezreel, and they're going to be led by what most people believe is modern-day China, perhaps the most powerful nation in the world, certainly the most powerful nation in the region. It's an international superpower made up of, right now, and at least, I didn't check it, but at least 8 or 9 years, they've had 200 million in their military. I love the nation of China. You know that. I've talked about that. And it might be the most powerful nation, but it's also probably the most Christian nation in the world. Probably more Christians in China than any other country in the world, despite what their government is doing to them in persecuting them as believers. But I don't know how many of you ever remember watching the Christmas movie, It's a Wonderful Life. Remember, anybody watch It's a Wonderful Life? You know, when George and his wife are getting ready to go on their honeymoon, and they're driving down the road in that rainstorm, and remember that the cab driver said, "Well, that looks like a run on the bank." Do you remember that? And so George gets out, and he goes back to the building alone, and his uncle tells him, he says, "Well, yeah, the bank, Potter, just called our loan." And it made people go nuts. This is probably, I read this on a Christian article probably a year and a half to 2 years ago. I've seen Fox News has mentioned it, and I've seen this, but they say that if China were to ever call the United States loan, which just means, say, pay up, we want all our money today, that the United States would fold. that we owe China so much that even if we sold all of our property, got all of our money that everyone possesses in the United States, we couldn't pay off our loan to China. It certainly is probably the most wealthy nation in the world. And I'm not saying that to scare you, but that's just a fact, that if China were to call the loan that what we owe them, we would be in debt. We couldn't pay it. So China certainly is a nation that's in the news, and China's leadership is maintained and it's really empowered by this 200 million military force. Can you imagine that? I don't know how many are in our military. But even if we had superior weapons to China, just the sheer volume of... Can you imagine being a soldier and fighting against 200 million? You pick off as many as you can, and they just keep coming and coming and coming. That's the picture here in Revelation chapter 9. But it's a force to be reckoned with, and it's a nation that is going to lead, along with Russia, this attack upon Israel. The next nation is the nation of Syria, and that's Isaiah 17:1. Let me read this. It says, "This is an oracle concerning Damascus. Behold, Damascus is about to be removed from being a city and will become a fallen ruin." Syria today hasn't changed its hatred of Israel. And I can never remember the guy's name, but Al-Assad, as a leader, he hasn't changed his hatred of Israel either. And this country, they said, hosts the headquarters of every single major terrorist group in the world. Every major terrorist organization in the Middle East is located in Damascus, the capital of Syria. It's prophetically scheduled, according to Isaiah 17:1, to be completely destroyed. But until then, it's going to be a thorn in the flesh of Israel. Now, let me just tell you what a lot of modern-day Christian scholars believe. It said, Damascus is about to be removed from being a city. It will become a fallen ruin. Now, there's many Christian scholars who believe that that is nuclear war, that Israel, with one well-placed nuclear bomb, could literally fulfill the scripture today. That if they were to shoot a nuclear bomb into Damascus, into Syria, it would destroy Syria completely. Whether that's true or not, but that's what scholars say. But that's what they believe as they read Isaiah 17:1, that's talking about being completely destroyed. I'm not trying to give you what prophecy says. I'm just telling you what some people believe. I'm just telling you, I'm not smart enough to figure this out on my own. I read it and I study, and the ones that sound pretty logical to me are interesting, but that certainly sounds as a possibility that Syria will be wiped out with a nuclear bomb. The next one in your notes there is Iran, and that's Ezekiel 38:45. And listen to this. This is, again, Ezekiel writing what God inspires. He says, "I will turn you around, put hooks in your jaws, and bring you out with your whole army, your horses, your horsemen fully armored, and a great horde with large and small shields, all of them brandishing their swords. Persia, Cush, and Put will be with them, all with shields and helmets." Iran occupies a lot of the territory that is spoken about in here. That was our ancient day Persia is modern day Iran. I don't think you go a day, if you watch the news at all, if you just even listen to the news, you probably don't go more than a couple days without hearing Iran mentioned in a news article today. Gog and Magog of Ezekiel are prophesied to invade Israel, to plunder and loot them because of their richness in their goods. We talked about that when we studied that verse for Russia. But it's saying that it's coming in to spoil or take all the spoils of the land and plunder the nation of Israel. What do you think possibly could be the spoil that these nations are after? What do you think? What is it? Oil. Oh, do I have it up there? Oh, okay. Okay, pretend you didn't see that. The vast oil supply. That's what modern-day scholars are looking at. And that might not have been 25 years ago. They probably wouldn't have thought. I mean, we knew the richness of oil. We knew that oil was a commodity that we needed to drive our cars and to heat our homes. But we didn't think 15, 20 years ago that it would ever be what it is today, the importance. We're going to talk about that next Sunday. We're going to be talking about bubbling crude is the name of the message that we're going to be looking at. Do you remember? We'll get to how nations are competing for that. But the vastness of the oil supply in that region is what these nations are looking for. And when it says that they are coming to Israel to take their spoil in the land that is rich in goods, it's not man-made stuff. Dr. David Jeremiah is one of the ones I'll be quoting and using for his material for next week's message. He believes that oil is the catalyst that's about to drive us to the Battle of Armageddon. That's going to come at the end of the seven-year tribulation period. So the rapture will come first, and then that seven-year great tribulation, and then all this stuff that we're talking about today. This doesn't come until Christians are out of the way, all right, the things we're looking at. The next country on here is Turkey. Turkey and Isaiah, I'm sorry, I keep saying there's two chapters coming to my mind, Ezekiel and Isaiah. Ezekiel 38, verses 5 and 6, it says, Persia, Cush, and Put will be with them, all with shields and helmets. Also Gomer with all its troops, and Beth Togarmah from the far north with all its troops, the many nations with you. Once again, we kind of run into some controversy when we try to narrow down these names to a modern-day country. But most people believe that this is Turkey, that area that Beth Togarmah is the area that is seen as modern-day Turkey. And I put up here that Turkey's a real mess politically. And I did some research on this week. It says right now, this is probably over the last couple of weeks, last couple of months, it's torn between governments that are secular and at the same time Muslim in practice. The secular part of the government is supported by the military and the army generals, and it right now is the part of the government that's ruling. That might have changed since last night, I don't know. The Muslims have also taken some political power, but they're kind of being controlled right now by the army generals from the secular group. But the point is that one day, and it might be very soon, Turkey's going to be completely taken over by the Muslims in that area of Gog and Magog, and they're going to be seen marching with Russia and the other nations in their final attack on Israel. All right, so Turkey is a very important country. We had friends who were missionaries to Turkey for a number of years. I went to Bible college with him in our church in Corning, supported Stephen Sharon Snyder. And they've since come back from Turkey, and they're somewhere in Pennsylvania. I've lost contact with him. But I remember talking to him and just hearing the frightening things that are going on towards Christians in Turkey. He was there as kind of a tent maker. You know, he wasn't there as a Christian missionary, although the government knew why he was there. And he led some Muslims to Christ, and immediately TV stations and sent their groups over to him, and his face was all on public television saying, avoid him, avoid Steve Snyder, because he's a heretic and he's there to do all these things. And Steve and his wife were frightened for their lives because of what God was doing through them. But it's a nation that certainly is leaning towards Islam or radical Islam right now, and it's certainly a country we're going to see more in the news. Egypt, I'm not even going to read the passages here, but we went through these in our Bible study on Friday mornings, Isaiah chapter 18 and 19. There's very little said about Egypt leading up to the end times, but when you read Isaiah 18 and 19, you realize that it's talking about the nation of Israel following the Great Tribulation. So all I can tell you about now is we know how big of a thorn in Israel's side Egypt was from the very beginning of Scripture. It has been all the way through the Old Testament. We don't see it a whole lot in the New Testament, but it's still going to be around, and it's still an enemy toward Israel today. And it's going to be around. Nothing's going to destroy them, at least until the end time. So they will be here through the millennial period. So that's just important for us to keep in mind. We might see them in the news some, and certainly they don't like the Jews, but nothing's going to happen to them, at least until after the millennial kingdom. And then the last one we have here is Iraq. Certainly, we see Iraq in the news every day. I want to read, if you want to turn there, if you still have Revelation 18, you can turn there or just listen to what I'm reading here. But a lot is said about Iraq. Revelation 18, let me just read it, and if you have it there, you can follow along. It says, "After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. He had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. With a mighty voice, he shouted, 'Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a home for demons and a haunt for every evil spirit, a haunt for every unclean and detestable bird. For all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries.' Then I heard another voice from heaven say, 'Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues. For her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. Give back to her as she has given. Pay her back double for what she has done. Mix her double portion from her own cup. Give her as much torture and grief as the glory and luxury she herself has, or she has given herself, and she boasts in her hearts, 'I sit as a queen. I am not a widow, and I will never mourn. Therefore, in one day, her plagues will overtake her, death, mourning, and famine. She will be consumed by fire, for mighty is the Lord God who judges her.'" Babylon, there's no question when the scripture talks about Babylon, what nation that is referring to. It's modern-day Iraq. There can be little arguments that we see it in the news. The eyes and the ears of the world really are concentrated in this area of the Middle East, and Iraq is certainly part of what they're looking at. And the United States has never really come out strongly against Iraq. And if you listen to our political leaders, they'll kind of say, well, we're kind of in a hard place. If we send military into Iraq, then the world is going to be upset with us, looking like we're trying to take Israel's side. And if we withdraw all of our military from Iraq, then all the rich oil deposits of the world are going to be attacked and taken over by these rogue nations that hate America. So they're saying we're in a tough spot. Well, I don't know whether we're in a tough spot or not, or we're just cowards. I would say that that's more of what our leadership and our government are cowards. They're afraid to take a stand. But certainly, Iraq is in the news, and Iraq hates Israel. I don't know if any of you get World Magazine or read World Magazine. This just came the other day. And I just want to read two things, and then we're going to watch this video. But this was in the news, Auschwitz remembered. They said about 300 aging survivors gathered in Poland to mark the 70th anniversary of the liberation from Auschwitz. And listen to this. An 85-year-old Holocaust survivor named Roman Kent said this: "We do not want our past to become our children's future." We don't want our past to become our children's future. And that's obviously what is happening. The past of the nation is catching up with them, and there's more and more Jews being killed simply for being Jews. This was kind of frightening and kind of scary and very sad, but yet exciting because it talks about Scripture. This is called, in the area of World Magazine, Notable Quotables. And it says, the headline is, "Hamas and Sharia Law Have Taken Over UC Davis." That surprise you? University of California, Davis. And it's picturing a girl who's wearing the beanie on her head, you know, the covering on her head. And they're celebrating this because they have asked the governing body of the University of California, Davis, to withdraw any government support as a university. Let me just read this. It says, they're celebrating the student government approval of a resolution calling on the university to divest from any corporation that does business with Israel. So pro-Hamas students reportedly shouted, Allahu Akbar, which means God is greater, or Allah is great. It's happening in America, happening at our universities, that Israel is hated, that the nation that God fights for is hated. And what are we doing about it? What are we as Christians? Are we moved by that? Are we troubled by it? I trust you are. I trust that you're troubled for Jews around the world. But I also hope you're excited because we're living in the end times. Ron, if you'd show this video, and again, I want you to understand, this is put out by a Jewish news organization, and just listen to what they say. Listen to what they've come up with in their discussions here.
Miracles often seem natural. Sometimes they seem like luck, coincidence. So it's hard to identify, in modern terms, an exact miracle. First Gulf War, Iraq was shooting missiles at Israel. 39 missiles landed in the most densely populated part of Israel. Nature, one of the two leading peer-reviewed journals in the world, published an article shortly after the first Gulf War asking why were the casualties so low from these Scud missiles. And they analyzed and they brought examples. A missile lands between two populated buildings. It lands in an open lot. It lands in a school. They bring point after point. And then they have to decide scientifically why that happened. And their conclusion was luck. You will never find any other statistical study in the journal Nature or any other peer-reviewed journal that attributes the results of this a statistical study to luck. The whole point of the statistics is you find out if it's logical or not. But there is no logical. We're not at the stage, unfortunately, where we're going to see God's hand come in. We're at the stage where God works through nature. In fact, Maimonides in the Guide for the Perplexed, published in the year 1190, writes explicitly that what are angels? God running the world through the forces of nature. You can call it luck, you can call it wind shear that moved the missile this way, but the journal Science calls it luck. You will not find another scientific study in the journal Nature which attributes the results to luck. But what are you going to say? God forbid it's a miracle? God forbid.
God forbid it's a miracle. I love that picture with the hand of God over the nation of Israel. That's what I believe is happening. If you were to read through Ezekiel 38 and 39, you don't have to turn back there, but let me just go back real quickly. These are the passages that we've kind of looked at a little bit. But Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 3, I am against you, O Gog, prince of Rosh, Moloch, and Tubal. Over in 39:1, it says, and you, son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus says the Lord, behold, I am against you. God is the one who's fighting for. God is the one who's protecting Israel. No man will ever stand against the nation. We need to be praying for the Jewish men and women who are facing terrible persecution and terrible enemies who are trying to come against them. If I'd had time, I'm just going to read through real quickly. This is a Jewish publication that came out February 9th, just a couple weeks ago. How the enemies can be divided into two groups: the surrounding Islamic nations and the radical terrorist organizations. But they have listed Egypt as one of their most powerful enemies that have come against them in many wars. They list Syria. They list Iran. They talk about Jordan. They talk about Turkey. They talk about the PLO. They talk about Hamas. And Hamas, they say, is just an offshoot of the Muslim Brotherhood committed to eliminating Israel. They say this: the Hamas-led government refuses to recognize Israel and remains committed to armed struggle to free Palestine. Hamas continues to be responsible for almost daily missile attacks launched against Israel. And then Fatah, another offshoot of a terrorist organization, then Hezbollah, a group that we know of that means the party of God. These are the groups that are coming against Israel. And it's all fulfilled in Scripture, or prophesied in Scripture. I did this study not for scientific stuff for you to think I'm trying to teach you a history class, but I wanted you to understand the excitement of God's Word, how powerful it is and how accurate it is. It talks about these nations 2,000 years ago, long before they were ever called what they are today. And they're so accurate, and they're going to be fulfilled. God is going to send his Son very soon, I believe, to take us up. Are you ready? Are you ready for that rapture? I trust that you are. Let's pray. Father, it's exciting. Lord, I am excited to be living in this time. Lord, I don't know if I'll be here when you return. I don't know if I'll be one of these people that they come in and cut my head off because I'm simply a Christian. Lord, I pray that if our church ever faces that we would all be strong enough and committed to you enough to say, I'm willing to die for the name of Christ. And I won't back down. I won't fear what man can do to me because I know what waits for me on the other side. But Lord, I pray for nation of Israel today. I pray that our nation would wake up to them as an ally, and them, they don't really need us to guard them because, as that video showed, your hands protecting them. So many still die and so many still are persecuted for simply being a Jew. But Lord, our brothers and sisters, Christians, are facing that same persecution everywhere around the world. I pray that we would be prayer warriors for our brothers and sisters, those who are suffering, those who are in jail, those who are facing persecution simply for naming the name of Christ. And then the Jews simply for being your people. Lord, thank you for the accuracy of your word. Thank you for your fulfilled promises. And Lord, those still yet to be done that are going to be future. But Lord, as we said, there's nothing in between now and then that needs to be fulfilled. You could come back today. And Lord, we anxiously await for that. Prepare us for it and help us to take as many people as possible with us into your kingdom. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.